Our sermon passage this morning is from Genesis 5, so I'd invite you to turn to Genesis 5, and I'll be reading the whole chapter here. This is the word of the Lord. This is the book of the generations of Adam. When God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. Male and female he created them, and he blessed them and named them man when they were created. When Adam had lived 130 years, he fathered a son in his own likeness, after his image, and named him Seth. The days of Adam after he fathered Seth were 800 years, and he had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. When Seth had lived 105 years, he fathered Enosh. Seth lived after he fathered Enosh 807 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Seth were 912 years, and he died. When Enosh had lived 90 years, he fathered Canaan. Enosh lived after he fathered Canaan 815 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Enosh were 905 years, and he died. When Canaan had lived 70 years, he fathered Mahalalel. Canaan lived after he fathered Mahalalel 840 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Canaan were 910 years, and he died. When Mahalalel had lived 65 years, he fathered Jared. Mahalalel lived after he fathered Jared 830 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Mahalalel were 895 years, and he died. When Jared had lived 162 years, he fathered Enoch. Jared lived after he had fathered Enoch 800 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Jared were 962 years, and he died. When Enoch had lived 65 years, he fathered Methuselah. Enoch walked with God after he fathered Methuselah 300 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. When Methuselah had lived 187 years, he fathered Lamech. Methuselah lived after he fathered Lamech 782 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Methuselah were 969 years, and he died. When Lamech had lived 182 years, he fathered a son and called his name Noah, saying, "Out of the ground that the Lord has cursed, this one shall bring us relief from our work and from the painful toil of our hands." Lamech lived after he fathered Noah 595 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Lamech were 777 years, and he died. After Noah was 500 years old, Noah fathered Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And this is the word of the Lord. And let's pray. O Lord, what we know not, teach us. What we have not, give us. And what we are not, make us. For your Son's sake, amen. Well, if you are new here to Stanton E-Free Church, then this morning's sermon text will help you understand something significant about us and about me as the pastor here. We believe all of Scripture is God's Word, and so we preach and teach from all of Scripture, or the whole counsel of God, as Paul calls it in Acts chapter 20. You're also learning that I preach through the Bible in an expositional way. That is, verse by verse, paragraph by paragraph, chapter by chapter, through a book of the Bible. Therefore, this morning, we are in the book of Genesis, and we come to chapter 5. So, I'm preaching chapter 5, and it is a genealogy. Now, the Bible has a lot of genealogies, and some are better than others. This one, I think, is one of the better ones. There's a lot to discuss here in this genealogy, more than just the long ages of the men mentioned here. In Genesis, genealogies are kind of like hitting the fast-forward button or the skip-ahead button in the story. They quickly get us up to the next main character in the story. And here it is from Adam to Noah. And as we can see chapter 5 quickly moves us through a lot of years and generations. But there are important things that God wants us to see here in this genealogy, and there are lessons that God wants us to learn. So we'll try to do that this morning. So what does the Lord want us to learn from this genealogy? Well, when you are studying a Bible passage, it's always good to begin by asking yourself, what stands out to me? As we look at it, and as we hear it being read, which is always a helpful thing to do when you're studying a passage, just reading it aloud, even to yourself, just ask, you know, what is it that stands out to me here? And as I read it, there were four main things that stood out to me. First is how it begins, with a look back to Genesis 1 and the creation of humanity, or as it's called, man in our translation, man meaning humanity. The second thing that stood out to me is the consistent sad refrain at the end of almost every paragraph. And he died. I think the Lord wants us to think about that. What is the point of repeating this to us over and over again? What do we need to learn? Next thing that stands out to me is this one guy who is different. Those of you who grew up watching Sesame Street, you may recall the bit on that show, one of these things is not like the others. Well, Enoch is one guy that's not like the others. So that stands out to us. You know, there's something the Lord wants us to learn from him. And the last thing that stands out is at the end, where it's the only time in the whole chapter where one of the men speaks. And it's regarding his son. None of the other characters in the genealogy speak in this chapter. No other father says anything about the son that is listed except Lamech in regards to his son Noah. So that is significant. We ought to pay attention to that. So considering those four main things that stood out to me in the context of the early chapters of Genesis, that is compared to what has come before, we are going to be looking at the reality of sin's curse over humanity at this time. And I think that's why we get the common refrain here, "and he died," over and over again. But the chapter is also pointing towards a hope for deliverance over death. And that is why both Enoch's life and Lamech's yearnings for his son stand out to us here. As I've said before, it is helpful for you to be reminded of this, though. That is the theme of the Bible. The storyline of Scripture can be summed up in four words: creation, fall, redemption, and restoration. And we see elements of all four of those categories within chapter 5 here this morning. Like I said, it is a good genealogy for us to be thinking about and studying this morning. So our main point then, as we consider this chapter, is we will receive relief from sin's curse as we daily live out our trust in God and hope in his promised Savior. We will receive relief from sin's curse, that is, of death, as we daily live out our trust in God and hope in his promised Savior. So first, verses 1 through 3, we are to remember God's special purpose and blessing for humans. So verses 1 and 2 here, well, they sound like something that we have heard before in Genesis. And that is, of course, because it is. It is something we've heard before. There's nothing new here for us in these first couple of verses of chapter 5. When God created man, it says in verse 1, he made him in the likeness of God. Male and female, he created them, and he blessed them and named them man when they were created. So Moses, who is the human author of Genesis, is intentionally taking us back to what he wrote in Genesis 1, 26 through 28. He is reminding us of the origin of humanity, reminding us where we all came from, how we all came to be, who is responsible for our being here, for our creation. As I've mentioned before, this is essential for us to know and to be convinced of, especially living within a society like the one we currently find ourselves in. So it says, God created man. God created humanity. We did not just appear on our own. We did not just emerge from some primordial soup by chance and then come to be in our present state after millions and millions of years of completely natural evolutionary processes. There's absolutely no evidence of that in the fossil record, and no observable evidence of that happening as far back as you can go with human scientific and historical records. The Bible's description of our origin does match up with the evidence we have. That is, God created man. The divine creator of the heavens and the earth decided that there should be humanity dwelling upon this planet. And he made us, and he put us here. We owe our very existence, our very lives to him. And not only that, but we are also reminded that when God created humanity, he made us in the likeness of God. There is immeasurable inherent value and dignity in every single human being. For he or she is made in the image and likeness of God. Each man or woman, boy or girl, represents God in a very real way, with a special connection to God and a substantial reflection of God, as one author puts it. So we need to be reminded of this. Because as human history has shown us, humanity has a pretty poor track record of treating one another with honor and respect, the way that we ought to treat someone who has a special connection to God and a substantial reflection of God. This past Friday was the 81st anniversary of D-Day, the day when the Allies invaded the European continent and began to liberate France from German occupation. And from that day forward, it was inevitable that they would defeat Germany and end the war in Europe. Once the Allies got deep enough into Europe, they made some very gruesome and shocking discoveries, even for those hardened soldiers who came upon them. The places are known by the names of the cities that they were located in or outside of, places like Auschwitz, Buchenwald, Dachau, and Flossenbürg. It was in these concentration camps where over 6 million human beings were put to death because they were considered to be life unworthy of life. Jews, German citizens who refused to fight for the Nazis, the physically and the mentally handicapped, were put to death. This was happening in a nation that had some of the most educated people in the world and many who would have identified themselves as Christian. And less than 100 years ago in our own country, particularly in the southern states, people of color lived under terribly discriminatory laws which kept them from being educated in the same schools as whites, kept them out of businesses and dining establishments, and often relegated them to manual labor at far lower salaries. And sadly, far too many were also victims of violence, all because they had a darker shade of skin. And that was taking place in an area of our country that's still today known as the Bible Belt. So now in our country, we have people dividing up based on their political opinions, differing views of what is right and wrong, and people on both sides verbally attacking and slandering the other on social media, and that happens every single day. So we need to be reminded of the very thing we are seeing here again in Genesis 5. When God created man, humanity, he made him in the likeness of God. Male and female, he created them. We are all created by God and made in his likeness. It also says, he blessed them. And he blessed them, it says. With this statement, we are being reminded of the particular blessing that the Lord gave to the first man and first woman from back in Genesis 1:28. Do you remember what that blessing was? It says, and God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. So God blessed them to have kids, to fill the earth with more image bearers. They were blessed and commanded to do this. And Genesis 5, then, is the record of Adam and Eve and their descendants living out this blessing. Now, Moses follows a particular family line from Adam to Noah through Seth. But as we have seen and heard, the individuals named here always had other sons and daughters. Who knows how many children Adam and Eve actually had? And the rest of them too. You know, with these fathers having lived as long as they did and having children well beyond 100 years old, it seems like the people who lived on the earth in these early centuries were probably able to produce children for hundreds of years. So the earth was filling up with image bearers of God. As we see from verse 3, the image of God was being passed down each time through procreation. God's blessing was upon mankind to represent him and glorify him in the world that he had made. As I heard at my daughter's graduation ceremony, we are not just here to consume, we are here to contribute. We are not just here to entertain ourselves, we are here to display and promote God's glory in all that we do, as we find it said in 1 Corinthians 10, 31, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Next, we see sin's deadly curse hangs over humanity and we yearn for relief. Sin's deadly curse hangs over humanity and we yearn for relief. This is basically the rest of the chapter, verses 5 through 31 here. We heard it 8 times as I read through the chapter earlier. 8 times we heard Moses use that same refrain, and he died, and he died, and he died. That was the end of Adam, Seth, Enosh, Canaan, Mahalalel, Jared, Methuselah, and Lamech. Each of them were born, they lived for so many years, and each one died. As we make our way through the book of Genesis, this is what we're going to see happening over and over and over again. Noah dies, Sarah dies, Abraham dies, Rachel dies, Isaac dies, Jacob dies. And at the beginning of Exodus, we will be told that all the patriarchs had died. So this is now the fate of mankind. That is, those made in the image and likeness of God. They will die. Another thing about chapter 5 that might have stood out to you is the remarkable length of the lives of these patriarchs. You know, most well over 700 years, some over 900 years. We just can't imagine that. How could this be? How could this have happened? Could they really have lived this long? Can we really take this seriously? Now, I do think we probably pay a little too much attention to that. I think we often miss the point of why Moses lists their ages, their length of years. I don't believe Moses is including them here so that we could track the history of the world down to the exact year that it was created. I don't think that was his purpose. I will tell you what I believe the main purpose was in just a moment. But first, there are just a couple of things that we should note as we think about this. First of all, as I said earlier, I believe we're to take it as part of the blessing of God upon humanity. his blessing upon humanity to multiply and fill the earth. The longer they lived, the more offspring they had, the more just a few people from the beginning were able to quickly multiply and fill the earth. Secondly, this was very early on in the earth's history, and they did not have to suffer with the vast array of diseases that have spread over the human race. Even in my lifetime, you know, more and more new chronic diseases are coming on, diseases that either were not around or no one knew about just 30 or 40 years ago. There seems to be more ways to die now than ever before. But they have been devastating to humanity, these diseases, and they keep spreading because of the curse of sin that hangs over us. Now, let's remember, the incredibly long ages of these early humans would have been unheard of during the time of Moses as well. Moses, as he's writing this, there was no one at that time living to be 900 years old. For after the flood, the Lord declares that the length of man's life will not last beyond 120 years generally. That's in chapter 6, verse 3. And the point that I think Moses is trying to make with recording these ages is to show us that even though humans were living for hundreds of years, death was still inevitable. The curse of sin and death still hung over them, over their seemingly long lifespans. The curse was real. They would work the ground for hundreds of years, and then eventually they would be buried in the ground after they died. They may have lived far more days than you or I will ever live on this earth, but like us, their days were still numbered, and they eventually came to their end, just like we will. Although we know that death is inevitable for us, and no one seriously expects to live forever, still, no matter when it happens, it always comes as an intruder. It takes away those we love far too soon, before we are ready to let them go. When death comes, none of us really know how to handle it. You know, what our response should be to it, how we are supposed to feel about it. And I know the trend nowadays is not to call it a funeral after someone dies. Instead, the trend is to call it a celebration of life. But still, anyone who is honest knows that the death of a loved one is not a time to celebrate. It is a time to mourn. It is a time to weep. It is a time to be sad, to be angry even. We long, we yearn for death's cruel reign over us to end. And the more closely that you have encountered death, the greater the yearning you have for it to be gone forever. And that is what chapter 5 is leading us to think and feel, as we see in verse 29. The only time someone speaks in this chapter of the recordings of death over and over again, what does Lamech say? At the birth of his son, Noah, he gives a voice to this longing for relief from the curse of sin hanging over humanity. He says in verse 29, "Out of the ground that the Lord has cursed, this one shall bring us relief. Relief from our work and from the painful toil of our hands." This shows us that Adam's descendants really were suffering because of the curse of Adam's sin on the earth. It really did have this terrible effect upon humanity, and they were longing for relief from the curse. The many years of their lives were filled with hard labor, which would eventually lead to their death. And Lamech is yearning for an end to this curse, not just so their work wouldn't be so difficult, but more so that death would no longer be hanging over them. Lamech is giving voice to the yearning of the people in this time. They yearned, they longed for relief, or more literally, they longed for comfort, which is the same yearning that all of us have deep in our hearts, even more so the older that we get and the more deaths we have to experience in our lives. So the Bible knows us. The Bible knows us. The Bible recognizes our real problem. Over and over again, it accurately describes what our greatest needs are. We will die. Death is coming for us all. Therefore, we must prepare for it. We must not pretend that it won't happen to us or to those that we love. We must prepare to meet our Maker. That's what chapter 5 is telling us. But it's also showing us that it is right. It is good for us to yearn for relief from this curse. And it's teaching us where we are to look for that relief from the curse that we all need. That's our last point here. The deadly curse of sin can be overcome through trusting in God and His promised Savior. Enoch stands out above the rest. We are not told much of anything about these other names except for the basic facts that they were fathers. We're told the name of one of their sons, and we're told how many years they lived on the earth and that they died. But for Enoch, Moses points us to him and says, look at him. Look at this guy. Look at how he lived. Look at how God blessed him. Enoch stands apart from the rest because of how he lived, but more so because he didn't die. He's the only one in this list that does not have that same common refrain at the end of his story. And he died. It's not there. Enoch's story ends much differently than the rest. And the text clearly implies that his story ends much differently because he lived much differently. And I think Moses is trying to tell us something about how death can be overcome. This is definitely something that his readers would want to know. It's something that we all want to know. So let's look at him, verses 21 through 23, or 24. When Enoch had lived 65 years, he fathered Methuselah. Enoch walked with God after he fathered Methuselah 300 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. The Bible uses the image of walking as a way to describe living. We especially see this in the Apostle Paul's letters to the churches. For example, in his letter to the Ephesians, he uses it 7 different times to describe how we ought to live and how we ought to not, or how we ought not to live as those who belong to Christ. Ephesians 4:17, he writes, "You must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds." Ephesians 5:2, he says, "Walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us." Ephesians 5:8, "For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." And chapter 5:15, "Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise." For everyone, those verses where Paul says walk, he means live, as some translations actually have it. No longer live as the Gentiles do. Live a life of love. Live as children of the light. Look carefully how you live, not as unwise, but as wise. So when Moses says Enoch walked with God, he means Enoch lived his life in relationship with God. Enoch trusted God. He listened to his word. He believed what God said. He trusted God's promise. He looked to God as his guide, and he followed wherever God led him. It was a consistent, day-by-day life of faith. It wasn't just a momentary devotion that he had sometime when he was young. This was a day-by-day commitment to trusting and following God in the midst of a life of toil and strife under the curse. Even though God's curse on the earth had made life very hard, still, Enoch walked with God. Every day he woke up, he decided, for that day, I'm following God. I'm going to listen to what he says. I'm going to trust in him. I'm with God. And because of his trust in God, God graciously spared him from death. Rather than dying, it says, God just took him. The New Testament confirms this. It confirms that this is what happened to Enoch in Hebrews 11, 5 and 6. I'm just going to read from Hebrews 11, 5 and 6 for you to show you this. There it says, by faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death. And he was not found because God had taken him. Now before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. So this also affirms for us the way for us who are under the curse of death, how we can overcome it. It is through faith in God's promise. Enoch was saved by his faith. It says, by faith Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death. By faith, which is believing in God and his promises, believing that he rewards those who seek him. Faith looks to the things that God has said, believes what he has said, believes his words, and fully expects things to go just as God says they will. So would that describe you this morning? Is that where you are at this morning? Do you just take God at his word? Whatever he says, I expect that's how it's going to go. Because God says that's how it's going to go. That's what God has said. I trust his word. I believe him. When the Lord Jesus says things like this, like, I am the bread of life, do you believe that he is the one who will give you life if you come to him and have him sustain and nourish your spiritual life like the food that you eat sustains and nourishes your physical life? Or when Jesus says, I am the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Do you believe that Jesus' life and a sacrificial death on the cross is your only hope for salvation from your sins and your only hope for a righteous standing before God forever? It's only Jesus, only what he did through his life, through his sacrificial death for me on that cross. Or when Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. Do you believe that? Do you believe Jesus? Do you believe that because of Jesus and your faith in him, you will yet live? And you'll live forever in the resurrection with Jesus, even though you may still die on this earth. Do you really believe that through walking with Jesus, you can overcome death? that Jesus is the one who can truly give us relief from our painful toil against sin and deliver us from death. You see, Jesus is the one that Lamech was yearning for here in chapter 5. We are shown in Genesis 5 that the sons of Adam had passed down the promises of God, for Enoch was aware of the curse that God had pronounced to Adam in Genesis 3, and he was aware of the promise of Genesis 3:15 that one born of woman would appear to deliver the children of Adam from Satan's power. Lamech was not just aware of it, he was looking forward to it and hoping that it might even be his son Noah. I mean, just imagine, with each birth of a son, they were wondering, could this be the one? Could this be the one who will deliver us? Could this be the one who will bring us relief? Well, Noah was not the one, but he was still very significant. For through Noah, the promise would continue on, and the hope of deliverance would remain alive for the children of Adam, for you and me. For eventually, Jesus would come into the world, and through Jesus, relief would come. But the only way you can have that relief, the only way that you will ultimately be saved from death and hell, is if you come to walk with God. If you come to trust Him and trust the Savior that He sent, the Lord Jesus. So be sure that you do. And if you don't, pray earnestly that you will. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, as we have made our way through Genesis 5 this morning, we have sensed this great yearning that we have, Lord, for deliverance from death and from our painful toil against sin in this world. And we also, Father, we long for those that we know and love who don't know Jesus, that they would come to know Him before it's too late. So we pray you would help each of us, and you would help those we love to walk with you day by day, to consistently trust in what you say, to know Jesus is the way of salvation for all who would believe in Him. I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.